morning we're continuing our studies in the Holy Spirit. I'd like you to turn with me to Romans chapter 8. Romans chapter 8, of course, begins with that tremendous verse of scripture. Therefore, there is now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. But the verses I want us to particularly look at actually start in verse 11. Verse 5. Those who live according to the sinful nature have their minds set on what that nature designs. But those who live in accordance with the Spirit have their minds set on what the Spirit desires. The mind of sinful man is death, but the mind controlled by the Spirit is life and peace. The sinful mind is hostile to God. It does not submit to God's law, nor can it do so. Those controlled by the sinful nature cannot please God. You, however, are controlled not by the sinful nature, but by the Spirit, if the Spirit of God lives in you. And if anyone does not have the Spirit of Christ, he does not belong to Christ. But if Christ is in you, your body is dead because of sin, yet your spirit is alive because of righteousness. And if the Spirit of him who raised Jesus from the dead is living in you, he who raised Christ from the dead will also give life to your mortal bodies through his Spirit who lives in you. Therefore, brothers and sisters, we have an obligation, but it is not to the sinful nature to live according to it. For if you live according to the sinful nature, you will die. But if by the Spirit you put to death the misdeeds of the body, you will live. Because those who are led by the Spirit of God are sons of God. For you did not receive a spirit that makes you a slave again to fear, but you received the Spirit of sonship. And by him we cry, Abba, Father. The Spirit himself testifies with our spirit that we are God's children. Now if we are children, then we are heirs, heirs of God and co-heirs with Christ, if indeed we share in his suffering, in order that we may share also in his glory. As I prepared this sermon on the Holy Spirit, I must admit to being rather surprised how much about the Spirit we find in Romans chapter 8. It's also interesting to know that verses 28 to 39, the end of Romans 8, there's no mention made of the Holy Spirit at all. And yet, in verses 1 to 27, you find the Holy Spirit mentioned 19 times. Now, the reason for that is verses 1 to 27 present the Christian, the believer in the Lord Jesus Christ, with the most vital question. And an even more vital answer to that question. And the question is this: how can a sinful man, even someone who has become a Christian, even someone who's justified by the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ, how can a sinful man live a life right now where there is so much evil and so much temptation and so much happening inside ourselves? How can we live a life now that pleases an almighty and holy God? Now, this question in no way conflicts with the wonderful proclamation I just read to you in Romans 8:1, that there is now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. Now, that's a verse that gives me so much joy every time I conduct a funeral for a believer. Because I know whatever they've done,
Whatever they've been through, whatever they've endured, they now stand before God absolutely spotless and pure and perfect in the righteousness of the Lord Jesus Christ. You see, the law of sin and death, although it's a very strong law in this age, has no power to change the eternal standing of the one whose life is hidden in Christ Jesus. Praise God for that. Those of you here who are ex-Boys Brigade, like Roger and Neil, Tom, myself, several others, you remember our hymn, the Boys Brigade hymn, Dave Bright too, based on Hebrews chapter 6, verse 19. Remember the chorus? I was going to get you all to sing it, but I won't. But we have an anchor that keeps the soul steadfast and sure while the billows roll, fastened to the rock which cannot move, grounded firm and deep in the Saviour's love. Didn't we love singing that on church parade? Every time we have that hymn, as far as I remember, and we sang that chorus with gusto. But of course, if it were not for Jesus Christ, there would never be even one person who could ever do enough to satisfy God's standards. You see, God's laws for man's behaviour are extremely high when you look at them. They're summarised in the Ten Commandments in the Old Testament. When we come to the New Testament, we find them in the two great commandments as the Lord himself summarised them. And when you look at those commandments, which are not just about the way or the things you do, but even the things you think, the Lord says, they condemn everyone to fall short of the perfect standard that God has set. But as Paul says in Romans 8:3-4, for what the law, the commandments of God, the standards of God, was powerless to do, it could not save anyone. That was, it did not have the power to save anyone. Why? Because it was weakened. It was weakened by the anyone. It was weakened by the sinful nature, which is in every person. Your sinful nature, my sinful nature. That bias towards sin in each of us weakened the law so much it could not save us, because we could not keep it perfectly. But what the law could not do, says Paul, God did, by sending his own son in the likeness of sinful man or sinful flesh to be a sin offering for you and me. And that's wonderful. So it's true. The person who belongs to the Lord Jesus Christ does not have to keep God's law to be saved anymore. The Lord has done that. Praise his name. However, because we are saved, because God has welcomed us into his family, made us his own, we have both this moral obligation to live a life that pleases him, but also an emotional desire to do so. Because if we love him who first loved us, we want to keep his commandments, and we will keep them by his power. That's true, isn't it? When I was young, many years ago now, at primary school, I was a terrible student through most of my years at primary school. A lot of that was due to the fact that we lived in the same road as the school, only 300-400 yards away, and for my first year at school, at least for the first 3 months, I would run home every day just as school started. And I just never liked school. You know, if you hate something. And when, as I progressed in my school, and I get to that stage where you have different grades, you know, in every year, and they had an A, which was for the bright kids. They had a B, which was for the okay kids. They had a C, which was for the dumb kids. Then they had an R, which stood for remedial and for many other things that I won't mention here. And I happened to be an R. When I was about 10 coming up 11, for some reason, I was chosen to read scripture in the assembly. That was fantastic. It was the only book I was any good at, actually, because I was brought up in a Christian home. And when my parents knew I was going to read the Bible, they really schooled me, as you can imagine.
And it's interesting to me, that is the Bible, seeing what influence the Bible has had on my life ever since. I read in the assembly, and here the mistress was so pleased. She came up to me after, so that was really good. What class are you in? Are you in, she mentioned my year, A. And I said, actually, I'm in R. She was quite astounded by that. She went to work. They did not put me up to A, but they put me up to B, which was amazing. And you know, the funniest thing, there was a change in my attitude from then on. Not that I became a brilliant student, that didn't actually happen, but I so wanted to please this person who put such faith in me. That's what the Lord says about us, you know, as Christians. We have been saved. We have been amazingly elevated in God's family. And he looks at us, and Jesus actually says, you know, if you love me, of course you will keep my commandments. You will reach after that standard that I've set for you. Not because you have to in that sense, because I've saved you, but because you love me. The problem, however, is that we are still very much human beings, aren't we? We are still very much prone to sin. There is inherent weakness in us. The good we so often want to do, we find we slip up and don't do. Our sinful nature hangs around our necks like a huge millstone. And we're always fighting to overcome it. We're so often like a swimmer who goes out swimming dressed in heavy clothes and his boots. And all the time, he's struggling to get on top, and he goes there for a while, and then it pulls him down, and he's got to struggle again. And isn't that how you feel sometimes as a Christian? I know sometimes I do. Especially you're having a really good day, you think you're going great, and all of a sudden, you get in a row with someone, and at the end of it, you feel so bad. You struggle to get back up again. Paul puts our predicament across best, I think, in Romans chapter 7, 14 to 25. Good verses to go and read. But I just want to read a couple of these verses from the Message paraphrase, because I think it sums up the feeling that Paul was trying to put across. And this is what Paul says. It happens so regularly that it's predictable. The moment I decide to do good, sin is there to trip me up. I truly delight in God's commands, but it's pretty obvious that not all of me joins in that delight. Parts of me covertly rebel. I had this problem last week, didn't I, John? And just when I least expect it, they take charge. I've tried everything and nothing helps. I'm at the end of my rope. Is there no one who can do anything for me? Isn't that the real question? And you know what? We've returned right back to where we started. That question that Romans 8 verses 1 to 27 raises. How can a sinful man, even someone who have been justified, even someone who belongs to the Lord Jesus Christ, how can such a one please a holy and almighty God? You know what the answer is in Romans 8? A wonderful answer. It's a very vital answer. We can do so by the indwelling power of God, the Holy Spirit. That's what Paul says. Look at some verses. Romans 8, 5. Those who live according to the sinful nature have their minds set on what that nature desires. But those who live in accordance with the Spirit have their minds set on what the Spirit desires. Makes sense, doesn't it? Verse 9. You, however, believers, are controlled not by the sinful nature anymore, but by the Spirit, if the Spirit of God lives in you. And if anyone does not have the Spirit of Christ, he's not a Christian. He does not belong to Christ, for every Christian has the Spirit coming to him as a gift from God. Verse 12. Therefore, brothers, we have an obligation. That's a very strong word there, isn't it? We have an obligation, you and I. But it's not to the sinful nature to live according to it. For if you live according to the sinful nature, you will die. But if by the Spirit you put to death the misdeeds of the body, you will live. Because those who are led by the Spirit of God are sons of God.
Now what Paul is saying here, it's really quite clear, isn't it?
Becoming a Christian means receiving God the Spirit. And if we, you and me, are prepared to allow the Spirit to lead us in our lives, to empower us, and to pray for us, Romans 8 says, then we will begin to live on a higher level spiritually for God. We will feel increasingly more in tune with God. We feel that we are honouring him more. And our joy in the things of the Lord will increase. We feel more part of God's family and at one with other people. That is God's plan for our lives right now. He's got a plan for us for eternity, but he's got a plan for our lives now. And that is a very big part of it. He gives us his Spirit to be, and I put it like this, to be the senior partner in our lives. The senior partner in our lives. I'd like to try to explain that to you this morning, in the next 5 or so minutes, in practical terms, through a story. You know, the Lord always told stories, didn't he? He called them parables, or we do now. Tell you the story. A young man is given a job. Very unexpectedly, he gets this job, and he definitely does not deserve it because of his background. But he knows the son of this, the owner of this huge corporation. So the son introduces to the owner, and he gets him a job. So on a particular day, this young man goes in with the son to be introduced. He meets the owner. Oh, a really nice guy. And the owner begins by saying to him, "Welcome. I want you to know that I actually look upon my firm, my employers, as my family. And that means that you're going to join us. I'm going to treat you as part of my family too. And that means something very special for you. That means that whatever you do, I'm going to treat you as blood. You'll never get the sack. You'll never get fired. Whatever you do, you're safe. You're never going to be told to move on. You're never going to be told to get another job. You're in here. You're a son in my family. And I want you always to remember that." Well, the young man thinks that's pretty good. But he's a little bit unsettled by the next thing that the boss says, or the owner. He says, "Even though you're son low, and you can do anything you want, you never get the sack, we have extremely high standards in this firm. And we will be expecting you to reach after them. Not just because it pleases us, but we believe that it will make working here a real joyful experience for you if you can attain after those standards." And we've done something really special to help you do that. We have appointed for you our senior partner. He's actually going to be constantly with you every moment. He will be alongside you. He won't be pushy. Don't get us wrong. He won't be pushy. But he will always be there. If you ask him, he will help you. And let me tell you, he can do anything. And he can do everything really, really well. So he's going to be there, and he will help you whenever you ask him. He will also tell you when you're doing something wrong, and then you can decide whether you want to keep going that way or listen to him. And he will steer you towards the best things that you can do, the good things and the good way of doing it. But it will be up to you whether you take notice of him or not. So the young man is introduced, this senior partner, and he likes him straight away. This senior partner's a really nice guy. In fact, he's just so genuinely friendly. He's full of joy and gentleness, and yet he's got a strength about him. He's kind of
oozes out love and patience and self-control, but huge power too. He's a man that you want to be with you all the time, in the hard times and also in the good times. So together they start work, and the young man after a while gets into a situation where it's really tough. There's a job, he's not quite sure he can handle this job at all, but he does his normal thing. He gives it a go. He gets stuck into it. Bang, bang, bang. And things begin to go wrong. And he gets a bit frustrated. And he starts to curse a little under his breath. And he starts to get niggly with other people. And then suddenly he stops and thinks, whoa, this senior pastor, partner, right next to me. And he turns to him and says, hey, any chance of you helping me? And wow, everything changes. Not only does the help come, but he finds his game's loose. Suddenly he's got the ideas how to do it. It just comes. It's amazing. And so he begins to lean a little bit more upon this senior partner. And he soon realizes that his best work happens when he first turns to the partner for help, rather than waiting till he gets into a real mess. There are other times, you notice, when the partner gently shows him that he's doing something wrong. Sometimes he doesn't listen, gets worse. Sometimes he does, and then it gets better. And there are also times when the partner whispers an idea in his ear. And sometimes he doesn't want to do that. But when he does, boy, isn't it good. And after a few weeks, the young man knows that when he leans upon the partner, life and work may still have its good times and its bad times, but there's a feeling of joy about it and a feeling of victory. But he also discovers one other thing which he finds quite surprising. The boss, the owner, had said, if you ever want anything, come direct to me and I'll give it to you. And he would do that. But he also found that this partner would somehow know in ahead what he needed and would go to the boss on his behalf, and it was already there when he thought he needed it. And he also discovers something else, which he found a little bit hard to take at first. That this partner, who, when he went to the boss, he presented pleas in such a way that the award was granted. Sometimes went with requests that were a little bit different to his own. In fact, sometimes he himself would put a request in that was not granted. He remembered one time he had to put a request in for holidays. And they weren't granted. He was so surprised about it, he got everything else. And then he heard later discovered, that the partner had actually requested that no holidays be given to him, and so there wasn't. And he was very cross about that for a while. And then later on he realised, in fact, that it was so good he didn't get a holiday when he asked for them, because so many bad things were happening at that stage where he would have been, and when he did get them, it was just right. That's the story. The reality is, you see, that every Christian is that young man coming to the Father through the Son and into each life, so that we can do the ministry for the Father. The senior partner enters the Holy Spirit. Are you listening to that senior partner in your life? Is he the senior partner there? Not just on Sundays, but Mondays and Tuesdays and Wednesdays and Thursdays and whatever else you can come up with. Are you following him? Are you trusting him? Are you asking him each morning, I want you to be my strength today? And are you listening to that voice directing? I can assure you he is praying for you with deep groans before the Father. That's part of what he loves to do for you. This Spirit, this senior pastor, senior partner, are you trusting him? Let me tell you something. You'd be crazy if you don't. Just stop and pray. Father, we thank you for your that you are God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit, a triune God, and that the power of your Spirit is in us, making your Son known to us and yourself known to us. And we praise and thank you that we have this wonderful privilege of leaning upon the Spirit of God each day. Help us to do that more. Help us to be more in tune with the little voice that comes, the direction that's given. And we pray, Father, that at those times when we feel that our prayers haven't been answered, that we may realise that perhaps there's another prayer being prayed for us by one who knows our hearts, knows our needs so well, and knows your heart too, and that is your Spirit. So now, Lord, as we go into this day and into this week, let us walk out knowing we're not alone, knowing that the senior partner lives in our lives. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.